Second Chronicles chapter 34. Do you remember what when you were 8 years old? For some of us, that's kind of a long way back. Maybe you remember, know somebody that's an eight-year-old. You know an eight-year-old child? How would you like to have that eight-year-old child as president of the United States? I know some of you are saying, well, the adults aren't doing very well. Maybe we ought to try some kids. But think about it. It's an eight-year-old. When I was 8 years old, I couldn't hardly keep my room straight, let alone run a nation. And yet here we read in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1 that when Josiah was 8 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. 8 years old, that is incredible that he'd be leading a nation at that age. And yet what is even more incredible is the fact that he did a good job at what he was doing. Let's read about what he did here. Josiah led this nation into a great revival, brought them back to a place where they ought to be. Let me read the first five verses of 2 Chronicles 5, chapter 34, verses 1 to 5. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Before we look at Josiah and the great revival he led the Israelites in, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you if there are some steps you personally need to take to get back in a state of revival in your spiritual life. Are there some steps Josiah took that you and I need to be taking in our lives this morning? I want to give you an opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you why He has brought you to this service this morning. I think sometimes we get in the habit of going to church, which is a good habit to be in, by the way. But I'm afraid we get to church, we sing the song, sometimes the preacher stands up to preach. I'm afraid sometimes we have a tendency to kind of shift into neutral mentally. You know what I mean? We kind of let our minds start coasting, wandering out in the ozone somewhere, and we're not really looking for what God has for us. But my experience in life that you're most likely to find something if you're looking for it. You found that to be true in your life? Sometimes even then I can't find it and have to ask my wife what I did with it. But usually if you're looking for it, you can find it. And the same is true with the Word of God. If we come to God's Word saying, Lord, why did you bring me here this morning? What is it you want me to learn from this passage of Scripture? God will show us what He has for us today. So I want to give you an opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you what He wants you to learn from this incident in the life of Josiah, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that it's true. We're thankful that it's practical. We thank you that it does apply to our everyday living. And I pray that as we examine the life of Josiah, his influence on the nation of Israel, Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn and help us to apply the lessons that we can from his life to our lives this morning. And I pray that we'd leave in a state of revival today. I do pray that if there are those here this morning who've never come to know the joy of salvation, the joy of having their sins forgiven, of knowing that they're ready for eternity, Father, I pray that today you'd open their eyes, give them understanding of salvation. I pray that today they'd repent and trust in you. We thank you for what you'll accomplish this morning, Father. We know that unless you accomplish it, nothing will be accomplished this morning. So we thank you for what you will do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that Josiah led Israel into a state of revival. I think it's important for us to begin by understanding what revival really is. People have some strange ideas about revival. A lot of people have an idea that it's some kind of an emotional upheaval or some kind of a mystical, strange thing. Some people think the revival is if you go to a service and all of a sudden the hair starts standing up on the back of your neck and you say, whoa, this is really weird. That must be revival. But that is not revival. Revival actually is what normal Christianity ought to be. It's living in a state where we can honestly say, I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do. I'm willing to obey His Word, and when God points out sin, I'm willing to confess it and forsake it, not fight Him, not argue with Him. I'm willing to be that living sacrifice God wants me to be. That's living in a state of revival, and that's what ought to be normal Christianity. Problem is, many of us live more natural than we do normal. You know, our natural old tendency of the flesh is to drift away from the Lord, to do what we want to do rather than doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes there's a need for a renewal, a restoration, getting back to normalcy, back where we ought to be in our spiritual lives. And Josiah took steps in the nation of Israel to bring them back where they needed to be with the Lord. Some steps that we need to be practicing regularly to keep ourselves living in a state of revival. So what did he do? Well, first of all, we find that Josiah had to deal with his baggage. He had baggage that needed to be dealt with. Now, you're familiar with that term. I was going through the airports yesterday, saw all kinds of people struggling with baggage. And baggage is a burden. It's a hindrance that holds you back. And he had baggage he needed to deal with. He had a history, he had a background that needed to be dealt with. He had baggage that he had to deal with, and much of it was not even his own doing. Let me give you a little history lesson here. Now, don't go to sleep. I know many of us, when we were in school, history class was a great time. Say, oh, this is good snooze time. We'll just take a little nap. But I'll keep it short, I hope practical. A little history on Josiah. Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. Look with me back in chapter 29 and verse 2. In chapter 29 and verse 2, we read that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Hezekiah was Josiah's great-grandfather. He was a good man, good king. He led the nation in the way they were supposed to go. But his son was Manasseh. This was Josiah's grandfather. Now, Manasseh was a king that started badly, but he ended well. Look in chapter 33, where we learn about Manasseh. Chapter 33 and verse 9, we read that Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He was an ungodly, idolatrous, wicked king. But God worked in the life of Manasseh. Look in verse 12. Verse 12, we read that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. And he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And the result was down in verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, started out as a wicked, ungodly, bad king. He experienced revival, ended up being a good, godly influence in the nation of Israel. But Manasseh's son was a man named Amon. Amon started badly, ended badly. Look in chapter 33 and verse 22. Chapter 33, verse 22, we read that Amon, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh's father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh's father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Amon, Josiah's father, led Israel in the wrong direction. He was a bad king, idolatrous, wicked, and abomination in the sight of God. So we find that when Josiah came to the throne, he inherited a lot of baggage. He inherited a nation that was involved in idolatry and rebellion. And I should point out that where there is idolatry, there is always rebellion against God. And this was the situation Josiah inherited when he came to the throne. He had to deal with that baggage. And folks, the reality is you and I, as human beings, have baggage we need to deal with. You and I have inherited a bad situation. No matter what family you come from, no matter what your background may be, you inherited a bad situation. In Romans 5:12, we're told that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. A few verses later, in verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, when Adam sinned against God as the head of our race, he brought the entire race into bondage of sin. When you and I come into this world, we come with the baggage of a sinful nature. We are in bondage to sin. We inherited that sinful nature. Even as little children, we are depraved, sinful individuals. You look at that little baby. Everybody loves little babies. Love to cuddle them, coo and ah, look at them, especially women. They like to get around. Oh, aren't they cute? Listen, when you look at that cute little baby, that is a depraved, sinful individual. They may be cute, but they're depraved. And if you've around them long enough, you usually find that out. But they are sinful individuals because every one of us come into this life with the baggage of a sinful nature. And that sinful nature creates even more baggage. That sinful nature is like bacteria in a petri dish. Remember back when you were in biology or science class when you were in school? Or did you sleep through that one too? Maybe you did. But you remember you had that petri dish and they put a little bacteria on there. Next day you came in, put it under there. There's bacteria over the whole dish. It spread out. And that is exactly how the sin nature works in our lives. It produces sinful activities that permeates every aspect of our being. It permeates our thinking. It permeates our attitudes. It gets us involved in sinful activities. You see, the reason why people get involved in idolatry, worshiping self, worshiping pleasure, worshiping things, is because they have a sinful nature. The reason why people get involved in immorality, violating the Word of God, failing to obey God's Word, is they have that sinful nature. The reason why we become self-centered instead of being Christ-centered, exalting self rather than exalting the Lord, is because we have a sinful nature. And the more we focus on self, the more misery comes into our life, the deeper the hole we dig for ourselves. We have baggage that needs to be dealt with. And some of you may be sitting here this morning very conscious of baggage that you're bearing. You're looking back at your life and saying, there's things I regret. There's history in my life I wish wasn't there. And you know there are things in your background you're not proud of, things you regret, things you know need to be dealt with. But the good news this morning is that that baggage can be dealt with. It can be removed from our life. Josiah took care of the baggage in Israel. And folks, if we are willing to turn to Christ, put our faith in Him, that sin can be forgiven, that baggage can be removed, and we can live lives that honor Jesus Christ. The good news is that baggage can be dealt with. And Josiah dealt with that baggage. By God's grace, by God's enablement, he dealt with the baggage he inherited. But we see that secondly, not only was he willing to deal with the baggage, but he was willing to get good counsel in his life. You know, we need input in our lives to help us stay where we need to be in our spiritual lives. Somehow, God instilled in Josiah, even in an early age, a concern for spiritual things. Look in verse 3 of chapter 34. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Even as a young man, he was concerned about spiritual things. Now, folks, the reason why he had a concern for spiritual things is because God put that concern in the life of Josiah. I want you to understand this morning that if you have an interest in spiritual things, God put it there. If you're concerned about spiritual things in your life this morning, it's because God put it there. And I would encourage you, if you have a concern about spiritual matters in your life, concerned about your spiritual well-being, concerned about eternity, don't shrug it off, but cooperate with what God is doing in your life this morning. Nurture that concern with good input, good counsel from others. God has given us what we need to develop that spiritual desire He's put within us. How did Josiah get counsel? Well, I think, first of all, he got some good counsel from his grandfather. His grandfather was... You slept through the history lesson, didn't you? I knew you were going to do that. No, his grandfather was Manasseh. He was the one that started out badly, remember, an ungodly individual, but he ended up as a good, godly king. You know, it's fascinating as you look at the chronology here and crunch the numbers a little bit, you'll find out that the last 6 years of Manasseh's life overlapped the first 6 years of Josiah's life. I think that's significant. The last 6 years of Manasseh's life was when he was living in a state of revival. That's when he was the good king. That's when he'd gotten right with God. And I think that those last 6 years of his life, the first 6 years of Josiah's life, I think he undoubtedly had some profound influence upon his grandfather. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but grandfathers like to spend time with their grandsons. Strange phenomenon, but that's usually the way it works out. Grandparents love their grandchildren. And so I can imagine Manasseh spending time with Josiah. And while he's playing with his little grandson, he's saying, listen, don't do what I did. Don't waste so much of your life pursuing the world, being ungodly, serving idols. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Follow the Lord. Listen to His Word. And I can imagine as he's playing with his little grandson those 6 years where their lives overlap, he's trying to instill in his grandson a love for the Lord, encourage him to be what God wanted him to be. Listen, don't overlook the influence you can have in the lives of your children and your grandchildren at a very early age. Those are their formative years. Those are the opportunities you have to instill in them a heart for God, a desire to live for Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have godly parents, you have godly grandparents, I hope you appreciate that heritage, and I hope you're listening to what they say to you. I hope you're learning from the counsel they're trying to give you as they seek to direct you in the way of the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I don't have godly parents. I don't have godly grandparents. And let me encourage you to make friends of godly individuals who can be an encouragement in your spiritual life. You know, that's one of the great blessings of a local church. You can gather with other people of like mind, like desires. People who love the Lord, want to serve Him, want to honor Him. And you can be encouraged by their influence in your life. Get involved in your local church. Make friends of godly individuals who can give you that counsel that will help you in your spiritual life. I think Josiah was profoundly influenced by the influence of his grandfather in his life. But not only did he get counsel from his grandfather, I think he also got counsel from the man of God. Jeremiah, during his reign, was God's prophet. In Jeremiah 1:2, we're told that to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Jeremiah was the prophet during the reign of Josiah. Jeremiah, you can be sure, was very diligent in proclaiming God's Word, in warning against sinful activity, about encouraging to do what is right, constantly reminding the king, this is what God's Word says. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to avoid. This is how you please God. And as a prophet of God, he was giving Josiah what he needed to hear. Folks, we need to hear from men of God even today. Now, they're not prophets today in the sense that Jeremiah was a prophet. But there are those that God has called to proclaim His Word. Those that God has called to be diligent in proclaiming the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. And folks, the reality is you and I need to have that instruction. We need to hear that preaching. We need the exhortation and reminding. We need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And one of the best ways to hear it is to be there when it's taking place. It's hard to pay attention to preaching if you're not hearing it. We need to faithfully hear the Word of God. Well, some people may say, well, you know, I only need to hear it once in a while because I know it all anyway. You know, I don't need any more input from the Word of God. I've got it down pat. I don't need to know anymore. I'm in good shape. Well, even if you know it all, which, by the way, I'm very doubtful of that possibility, but even if you know it all, the big question is, are you doing what you know? The problem for most of us is not a lack of knowledge. The problem for most of us is a lack of applying that knowledge to our daily living. And we need the encouragement, even on those things we know, to encourage us to do what we know is the right thing. Someone else says, well, I don't need to hear preaching because I'm not going to change anyway. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm okay. I don't want to get too radical in spiritual things. I don't plan to change, so it doesn't matter whether I keep hearing the Word of God or not. Well, my friend, if that's your attitude this morning, you are in a very dangerous situation. And you are in a state where you definitely need revival. Because the person who says, I'm not going to change, is saying, I'm not going to grow. Because where there is growth, there will be change in the life of the individual. And if you're saying, I'm not going to change, you're saying, I'm not going to grow. And if you're saying, I'm not going to grow, what you're saying is, I am blatantly willing to disobey the Word of God. Because God has commanded us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, if you get a little spare time, why don't you check into growing a little bit. No, He has commanded us to grow spiritually. And if we say, I'm not changing, I'm not going to grow, we're saying, I am willing to live in sin. Listen, we need to hear and apply the preaching of the Word of God. God has given you a shepherd to teach you and to feed you and to encourage you. I hope you're using His ministry to good advantage. He got counsel from the man of God. Got counsel from his grandfather. Got counsel from the man of God. And he got counsel directly from the Word of God. Look in chapter 34 and verse 18. 34 and verse 18, we read that Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. I think it's significant the response of Josiah when he heard the Word of God. When he heard it, he humbled himself before the Lord. He was distressed over his sin. He was moved to action. God has not given us His Word so that we can read it in some ritualistic manner. Now, some people say, well, we need to read the Bible every day. And I would concur with that. We do need to read it every day. But I think the danger for many people is that they say, okay, I read my chapter for the day, now I've done my spiritual duty, I can forget about it. That is not the point of reading the Bible every day. It is to read it saying, Lord, what do I need to change to come into conformity to Your Word? Where do I need to grow? How does this apply to my living? Let it work in and through us. We need to read it, we need to heed it, we need to apply it. God gave Josiah good counsel, and He has done the same for us. He has given us people who care for us that will instruct us spiritually. Maybe godly relatives, godly friends. He's given us preachers. And He most certainly has given us His Word to instruct us. There is no reason for us to live our lives foolishly. We can live according to the wisdom of the Word of God. He dealt with his baggage. He got good counsel. And then he acted on the Word of God. The tragedy is that there are many who hear the Word and still live foolishly. Because they don't act on it. They don't apply it to their lives. Josiah acted on the Word of God. He destroyed the idols. Chapter 34, verse 3. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces, made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. You know, I think Josiah learned a very important lesson from his grandfather. Remember what we read about Manasseh when he was revived? We read that he took the idols out of the city. Got them out of the city so they couldn't worship the idols in the city. Now, most of us would sit back and say, that's a good thing, Manasseh. He got him out of the city. He removed the idols, got him out of the place there. Good thing. The only problem is, we read that when Amon, his son, worship the idols his father had made. Got a problem. Manasseh takes the idols out of the city. Ammon brings them back into the city, starts worshiping them again. So what's Josiah do? He grinds them to powder and gets rid of them. He makes it absolutely impossible to go back and worship those idols. Folks, we need to do whatever we can to totally obliterate idols in our lives. We need to identify them to begin with. Are you willing to look for idols in your life? Are you willing to honestly say, Lord, is there something I love more than you? If you love something more than the Lord, that's an idol in your life. Is there something that controls me more than you control me? If that's the case, that is an idol in your life. Is there something you're more devoted to than you are devoted to Christ? If so, that is an idol in your life. Is there something that has taken the place of Christ in your life that is number one, where Christ and Christ alone deserves to be? We need to be very diligent in discerning and identifying those idols. And sometimes those idols are things which, when they're in their proper place, they're okay. When they're in the proper place in the list of priorities, it's fine. The problem is sometimes they climb up the list too high and become an idol. Then we have a problem. And that's why it is so crucial that we be honest with ourselves. Does this mean more to me than my relationship with Christ? If I had to get rid of it to be right with the Lord, would I be willing to get rid of it? Would I be willing to stop that activity, even if it's legitimate, even if it's moral, even if all other Christians can do it and it's fine? But it's a hindrance to me. It's keeping me from being what God wants me to be. Am I willing to set it aside? If we're not willing to set it aside, it's become an idol in our lives. We need to identify the idols, then we need to destroy them. Make it impossible as possible to go back to them. Now, there's some things that come in our lives we just can't get away from. It's going to be a constant battle. But we need to do everything we can to make it as impossible as we possibly can to go back to that idol. Sometimes we need to get help, as we mentioned in Sunday school. Sometimes we need someone to hold us accountable, to come up every once in a while saying, how are you doing in this matter of your life? This area where you've been struggling, been praying for, are you doing okay here? And sometimes we need to have someone just call us once in a while and say, okay, are you doing what you need to be doing in this area? I've talked to people who have trouble doing their daily devotions, getting in the Word of God on a daily basis. And one thing that really helped them to become faithful and obedient, consistent, was to ask somebody, hey, I want you just to call me once in a while and ask me if I have my devotions today. That sense of accountability helps us to be faithful, to do what we want to do to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to do everything we can to destroy idols, to do what is right. Secondly, he humbled himself and repented. In verse 34, chapter 34 rather, in verse 27, he says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. When Josiah was confronted with sin, he humbled himself, he repented, he turned from that sin, and he did what God wanted him to do. He didn't gloss it over, didn't rationalize it, didn't make excuses. He dealt with the sin. He wanted to change that he might please his God. You know, it's not surprising when unsaved people want to hang on to sin and love sin. That's not surprising. That's their nature. That's what they naturally do. But when we who are saved cling to sin, love that which nailed our Savior to the cross, we have serious problems in our walk as a believer. Folks, we ought to hate sin the way God hates sin. When we consider the price that was paid, that we might have freedom from that bondage, freedom from that penalty, when sin shows up in our lives, we ought to hate it, we ought to despise it, we ought to confess it and forsake it, that we might be pleasing to our Savior. As we grow in our love for the Lord, we will grow in our hatred of sin, which He hates. And thirdly, He committed Himself unto the Lord. In verse 31 of chapter 34, verse 31, we read that the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. He surrendered himself completely unto the Lord. It was a public commitment. Everyone knew what the king was doing. Wasn't done in secret, didn't do it in a closet. He made it public. There's going to be a change. There are times when we need to let other people know there's going to be a change, that accountability factor. You need to let people know, listen, I've been doing wrong in this area. I want to do it right. By God's grace, there's going to be a change in my life. It was a public commitment. And it was a wholehearted commitment. We read that with all his heart and all his soul. Josiah didn't say, well, I'm going to give about a little more percentage of my life to the Lord, maybe 75 instead of the 50. I'm going to give God a little more. No, he did it with all his heart. All his soul gave everything to the Lord. And it was a life-affecting commitment to the Lord, to walk after the Lord. That's how he lived. To keep his commandments. To perform the words. It was not some kind of theoretical, academic decision that he made. It was a life-affecting commitment he made to the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He repented. He dealt with the idols. He committed himself completely to his God. Were these separate steps? I think it was probably a unified activity. With a willingness to turn from his sin, he turned back to the Lord, gave himself completely to the Lord's control. And he led his nation into a right relationship with their God. As you look at your life this morning, do you find need to take steps to be in a right relationship with the Lord? Maybe you've got baggage, you're in bondage to baggage, you're still in bondage to sin. You look at your life and you say, I have no freedom. If I were to die right now, I am not positive I'd wake up in heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. My friend, that is the greatest need you have today, is to know where you are going to spend eternity. Jesus has provided salvation through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. He has made it possible that we can be forgiven of that sin and possess eternal life. We can know we have eternal life. If you don't have that confidence, biblical confidence this morning, I urge you today to look to Christ, trust Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul. As a believer, perhaps you're here this morning and you're doing an inventory and you say, I see idols that have crept up in my life. I see areas of rebellion, disobedience, lack of obedience to the Lord. I see some areas where pride has come up in my life. Areas that need to be dealt with. Let me urge you today to heed the Word of God. Destroy those idols and commit to obey God's Word to be that living sacrifice that is our reasonable service. Read in verse 2 that Josiah did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 31, again, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. Are you living in a state of revival right now? Can you honestly say, by God's grace, as I know my heart, my desire is that where there's sin, I'm willing to confess it and forsake it. Where there's an area of an obedience, I'm willing to take those steps of obedience. Whatever God would ask me to do, by His grace, by His enablement, that's the desire of my life. I want to be that living sacrifice. I want to live normal Christianity. I want to be living in a state of revival. If you're not there now, you can be before you leave the service this morning. I urge you to learn from Josiah, follow his steps to a right relationship with the Lord. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. There's no way I can be revived because I'm still dead spiritually. If I were to die today, I'm not positive I'd wake up in heaven. And my greatest concern is to know what would happen to me if my life were to come to an end right now. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I do have a concern for my soul. And I recognize that concern is from God. That interest in spiritual well-being is from God. You say, I'm concerned about my soul this morning. You say, Brother Kemp, I'd like for you just to remember me in the closing prayer this morning. I wish you'd pray that I'd understand what it means to have Christ as my Lord and Savior, to know what it means to truly be a child of God. Would you please remember me in prayer? If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? And when I see your hand, you put it right back down. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. You say, I'm concerned about my soul. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone quickly? Just lift your hand. When I see it, you can put it right back down. I wonder how many as believers this morning say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance that I am a child of God. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking, do you belong to a church? None of those things can save. I'm asking, do you know biblically that by God's grace, you are a child of God through faith in Christ and Christ alone? You say, yes, I know I'm saved. But you say, as a believer, as I look at my life this morning, I realize that I'm not living in a state of revival at this point in my Christian experience. I see some idols that have crept into my life. There's some sin that I need to confess and forsake. There's some areas that I need to be willing to say, Lord, here's my life. You do with it as you see fit. And there's some things I need to learn and apply from the life of King Josiah this morning. I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer. If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Yes, Lord bless you. Thank you. Put them down. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved. But God's speaking to my heart about some areas that need to be brought into a right relationship with the Lord. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone else quickly? Yes, Lord bless you and you. Anyone else? Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the examples you have given us. We thank you for what we can learn from their lives. I thank you.